All right, church, you can have a seat. Good morning. All these loud chairs. Man, I don't know how I'm supposed to follow that. It was good this morning, wasn't it? Can we give the worship team a round of applause? It's beautiful to watch God work because 6 months ago, we barely had a worship team. Like, we didn't have enough people. And then this week, Tori gets laryngitis, can't sing, and she asks Denny and Paula just to step up at the last minute, and they step up at the last minute, and then God uses them like that. It's pretty amazing how God uses people. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis 2. And so before we get rolling, I just wanted to say, man, anybody have a good time in Church in the Park last week? I mean, I actually had a really good time despite the cold. I hate the cold. And it was freezing last week, and I thought nobody would show up, but man, the park was just packed last week, and we had, a really good time. I got to meet so many people. We did like 3 barbecues last week in the community and met so many different people from Tom Watkins and built some relationships and really solidified some relationships. It was an amazing week, but I just want you guys to know, like, when it came to the Easter egg hunt the week before and Church in the Park last week and the barbecue, I did like nothing. Almost nothing. I checked in a few times, like, how are things? And people got back to me and they said, oh, it's great. This and this and this is going on. I'm like, okay, cool. So I just got to show up and preach. Like, I got to focus on leading and discipling and preparing my sermon. And so just a few people I want to say thank you to. I'm going to embarrass them really quickly. Jeff and Stephanie, would you guys stand up real quick? He's like, oh, man. We don't do a good enough job of telling you kind of who leads what at our church. And Jeff and Stephanie had kind of taken out outreach at our church. And so anytime we do something outside of these walls, they kind of head it up and they lead a team of people. Like, I know Denver and Laura and a bunch of other people are part of that team and help out with that kind of thing. But they're the kind of our leaders when it comes to that. And then Denny and Paula, are you still in the room? Denny and Paula also, the ones that were up here singing a minute ago, just stand up. Stand up right now. No, I'm not moving on. Denny and Paula, I don't know if you guys have all heard this, but Denny and Paula have kind of taken over leadership of Tom Watkins. So, like, if you've been with us, you know right now we're looking to purchase houses in the neighborhood, rehabilitate them, and then move people into the neighborhood so that we can actually be the neighborhood, right? To get to know people and do life with people, not from a distance, but from inside the neighborhood. Not just know people, but know people's stories, build relationships with them. So everything our church does in the future is going to be centered in the neighborhood, not in a building. That's why we meet here. That's why we meet, and we don't make this place look fancy so we can pour out into the community and show them that we love them individually, not as a people group and not as a project. You just keep standing, Stephanie. And so Denny and Paula aren't in here, but Denny and Paula have kind of taken on that leadership. Like, they looked at a house on Friday. We could purchase a house, church, at any point, right? Like, right now, we're ready. We're just waiting for God to open the right opportunity. And that might be in a week, and that might be in 4 months, but we're just waiting for the right thing when God gives a leading. So I just wanted to give Denny and Paula, who are not in here, and Jeff and Stephanie, just a round of applause for doing so much for our church. Whether it's Justin and Tori leading worship or Jessica leading the kids ministry, like, honestly, man, our church is just so faithful as a church body that they don't expect me to do it all, right? They as we're like a church body that comes together and does it together, and it's a beautiful thing to think work to see work, and it's made our church healthy. Okay, so I've just decided that going into the grocery store from now on is going to be kind of an awkward experience for me. It's not where you thought this thing was going to go, is it? Right now, no, it's just going to be kind of an awkward experience. Do you know why? It's because of the magazines that you ladies decide to buy. Right now, I'm not saying all of you, right? And you might just think I'm talking about like the gossip magazine, like Us Weekly. Can I just tell you right now, stop buying that. Stop buying that. Stop buying Us Weekly. Don't ever buy it again. It's just don't ever do it again. But the reason it makes it awkward for me is because, like, constantly there's half-naked women on the front like Kim Kardashian, right? Or if they want to go a little different direction, they'll go like Khloe Kardashian might be on the cover. But when they really try to mix it up, you might see like Kendall Kardashian on the cover, half naked. Now, let me just say first, how sad is it that I know the names of the Kardashians? Like, it just shows the brokenness of the world and what the fall has caused, because I hate celebrity culture. I can't stand celebrity culture, but somehow they're on every cover. I literally walked through, I thought of this like 2 weeks ago. I was walking through the store on Friday, and I was looking at the covers, and I'm not kidding. There were 4 different Kardashians on 4 different magazines, and I was like, the world is it's falling apart. But the reason I say it's awkward, it's not just because of those magazines that you think, but like just the magazines that women in our culture buy, Glamour and In Style and Cosmopolitan, right? Like there's, I don't know what it is with you ladies, but there's always half-naked women on these covers, and they're for you. It like makes no sense to me, but the reason it makes it awkward for me is because I'm walking through those lines, I'm very aware at those moments that I'm a pastor. right? And so, like, people, especially in Bolivar where I live, like, tons of people. I grew up in Bolivar. Everybody knows me, right? And so I'm standing there, and I'm like, I can't look at those things because there's half-naked women, and people are like, look at that pastor staring at that magazine. So I'm trying to look away, and I'm like, I can't look that way. But then I'm like, I'm really aware that I'm looking the other direction. Are people like, are people going to notice that I'm looking the other direction? Like, is that hard for him not to look at those magazines? So I'm like trying to be subtle and casual and like not look at the corner of my eye. And I'm just glad to get through the line when it's all done with, right? So I can have that behind me. And it gets even worse if my kids are with me because I'm like trying to shield their eyes, right? I don't get it, but it's insane right now what our culture is saying what a woman is and what a woman looks like. Right, and it's not just the fact that there's half-naked women on the covers that are lying to you, ladies, but what every one of these magazines is trying to sell you on what a woman should be. Right, I'm talking about that because I'm a man and it's awkward for me, right? But even magazines that shouldn't be lying to you constantly, I was looking through some of them, like Fitness Magazine, like that you should be healthy, that's a good thing. Or like Working Mothers Magazine, like Parenting Magazine. I started looking at some of these magazines, not just the obvious ones like Cosmo and Us Weekly, right? Not those ones we know, but ones that are supposed to be about building you up as a woman. I was like, you know what, I'm just going to look at some of the headlines in some of these magazines, and this is what culture says that you should be as women right now. So let's look at Fitness Magazine first. For fitness magazines, it became obvious very, very quickly that all of you ladies are supposed to be incredibly skinny. That's what a woman who's getting it done looks like. And not only skinny, but the first headline I saw was how to have a flat tummy, lean legs, and a firm butt. Because lean legs is not good enough, right? You can't just have the lean legs. You got to have the firm butt and the flat tummy, or you don't really look like a woman. Another headline immediately after that said, how to have your dream body, it was in quotes, and you know what? The dream body had an arrow pointing down to a super skinny, incredibly airbrushed supermodel. Like, that's your dream body, and you all can have it. I don't know if you knew that. So I know that you're supposed to be healthy and all those things, and fitness is supposed to make you healthy, but really what that's about is for you to have your dream body or your perfect bikini body. So first off, ladies, in our culture, for you to be a woman who's got it together, man, you just got to keep it tight, right? You got to have that dream body. You got to look good at all times. I mean, that's what culture's telling us, right? We're gonna be a little bit bold today. Keaton, just ignore me today. Okay, so fitness, you might expect that a little bit more. Oh, and also, of course, title after title after title on fitness magazines, not glamour, how to have a better sex life, 50 ways to have a better sex life, how if you're fit and how if you look awesome, you'll have a better sex life, because all those are tied together, right? So you'd expect that out of fitness magazine. Well, okay, so first off, you got to have the body. Okay, second, parenting magazine. Well, parenting magazine's got to be way better, and it is way better, by the way, but it's got to be way, way better. The first headline I saw, in quotes, ladies, 10 ways you are killing your children. If you didn't have enough pressure on you already, 10 ways I'm not kidding, 10 ways you're killing your children. On the same cover, how to raise the next Steve Jobs, how to have a brilliant child. Now think about the pressure that puts on you, ladies. Not only are you probably killing your children, but if you're not, you better be raising them to be Steve Jobs, because having an above average child means you're going to fail. Welcome to mommy wars, right? You're all engaged in mommy wars, you know it or not, and so you're supposed to have a brilliant child. Another title, not kidding, in quotes, what the cool kids are wearing, with another arrow pointing to a 3-year-old standing perfectly dressed in probably an outfit that cost $150. Tied along with that on a cover I saw right after that, how to have the best birthday party ever, !! So if you're not dressing your kids to the nines and they're not having a better birthday party than the kid down the street, you are failing, mommies. You're not doing your job. Right after that was a quote about a woman who took their kids on an educational trip around the world to Asia for only $20,000. Are you world travelers? Are you? With your kids? Failure. I mean, apparently, you're a failure. And then, of course, headline after headline after headline, how to lose the baby fat, how to lose 10 more pounds, how to get that perfect body back over and over and over. So again, ladies, to be a woman in our culture, you have to, man, have it tight, have it all together, and have your kids have to be best dressed, organic fed, world traveling, best party having, elite athlete, genius world changers. That's what you're called to as parents. And then lastly, of course, working mothers is probably going to have it more together, right? Well, I mean, maybe sometimes they do, but the first headline I saw, very first one, how to be playground chic. Are you kidding? I mean, because t-shirts and shorts aren't good enough for the playground, man. You got to look good keeping it tight while you're at the playground. Next headline, I'm not kidding, how to rid your house of killer toxins. Because again, you're probably killing your kids, right? And so you gotta keep focused on not killing your kids. How to conquer the corporate world and take it by storm. Because you can't just have a job outside the home, or God forbid you stay at home and take care of your kids. Like, that's not success, right? That's not being independent. No, you have to be in the corporate world, and you have to take it by storm, and you have to conquer that. Man, because you can be all that you can be in that, because you can have all of this at once. And then the ones that made me the most angry, conquer guilt forever. 7 steps to get rid of guilt forever. So moms, I know none of you struggle with guilt about balancing work and kids and all those other things you have in your life, but I didn't know if you know this, but you can get rid of it forever. And so if you still have guilt in your life, you probably should feel guilty about that. And it also, how you can show some skin. 7 tips to have a sexier you. 50 ways to have a better sex life. 13 ways how to please your... Can we stop with that? Working Mothers magazine had those things too. So one of my favorite headlines of them all in Working Mother magazines is how you can, quote, have it all. Ladies, you can have it all and be everything that you ever thought that you could possibly be, everything our culture says to be. And single ladies, I'm not exaggerating. I think you know this. I can't even talk about the headlines that were on the magazines geared towards single women. Like, I walked through the line on Friday literally thinking, I'm going to bring up a couple. I can't bring them up for what they were talking about on there. But let me just tell you what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a super, super independent woman who does not need a man for anything, well-educated, but super sexy, and acts like a porn star. That's what you're supposed to be. But you can't let anybody know that you actually act like one of those, because you're still going to be judged by a double standard versus men, and you're going to be looked down on in society whether that magazine says that or not. This is what a woman in our culture is supposed to look like right now, and you're being fed this over and over and over and over, that you can have it all. And man, these are just lie after lie after lie that you need to be this. This is the reality of how you can have it all, how you can be a real woman. You have to balance full-time work, raising your family, in the midst of mommy wars, have a well-kept home, keeping your husband in line, all by keeping your body nice and tight. That's what I wrote down. And anything less than that, that you're not all that you should be. Do you know, we live in the richest country in the world, and depression and self-mutilization and eating disorders and suicide have never been higher. And they're much, much higher in men than in women. I mean, in women than in men. Do you know that? Much higher. Because our culture is lying to you about what it is to have it all. It's lying to you over and over. Literally, women, you have to fill the role of 4 or 5 different people at the same time. And listen to me, ladies. I think you know this is true. Ladies have a tendency to be much more perfectionist than men, right? And they tend to compare themselves much more to other women than men do. So in this midst of you wanting to be perfect and comparing what other people have in their life, all with what you're supposed to fill the role of 3 or 4 different people, is it shocking at all that so many women are on antidepressants and committing suicide and have eating disorders, when this is what the lie of what culture is telling you you need to be? Ladies, can I ask you, is anybody tired of this perception? Because I'm sick to death of it. Well, here's the good news. This is not who you're supposed to be. So if you've been with us, we've been in a series called Imago Dei, A Glorious Image. We talked about before, Imago Dei is Latin for the image of God. And we talked about in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, how we are all created in God's image. Man and woman, how we are completely equal of the complete same men and women, and how we are to reflect, right? We are to be representations of God. Now, the problem with that we've talked about is it's hard for us to be representations of God because we're sinful, right? We're broken, right? We do things, but God clearly asks us to do certain things, and we do the opposite all the time. And so we said, but our saving grace, our Savior, is where Jesus Christ comes in on that, because he is the perfect reflection of who God is and who we are supposed to be. And he gives us his reflection. He gives us his grace. When he died on the cross, that's exactly what he did. He took your sin and he gave you who he is, his righteousness. And so now we can be a reflection of God because of Jesus Christ, as he makes us more and more and more and more like him. So that's what we talked about the first week. The second week, we talked about how, man, this image is not just about you, because there's people all around you. There's people in Tom Watkins. There's people in your family that don't understand how they were created. They don't understand that they were created in God's image, and that we have to fight for them. We have to fight with them. Some people don't know how to fight. Some people don't know that they need to be fighting. Some people don't want to fight, but we have to fight for the image of God in them. We even talked about the born versus the unborn, right? We have to fight for others for the image of God so they can see who they are, that they are a child of God who is loved. We have to help people to see that with our words and with our actions. And then last week, we talked about what it means to be a gospel-centered man created in the image of God. Right, and just to kind of sum up who you're supposed to be, because we'll talk about this ladies this week too, that the vast majority of you are going to end up married. Some of you are like, I'm never going to get married. The chances are that you are. The stats prove out that almost every person in this room that is not married will eventually be married. It's very rare for somebody to go single their whole life. God says that's a blessing if you live for him, right? But the chances are you're going to get married. And so for men, it said, this is what it means to be a man, particularly if you're married, that you love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, we talked about that. Your life is a life of giving yourself up. It's an invitation to come and die for the sake of your family. That you go out, you were built to work, man. You go out and you work hard and you give everything for your family, and then you come home, and even though you have needs, you set those needs aside to chase after the heart of your wife and your children. That's your call. And then with whatever you have left, you look to your own needs. That's the call, an invitation to come and die. It's not an invitation to rule or to dominate. Headship in the family, which is what God has given us men, is an invitation to give everything you have for the sake of your family. That's who you are. Does that sound easy? It's not easy. And so this week we're going to talk about what it means to be a gospel-centered woman and how you are to reflect God's image. Because again, we are created completely equal and of completely equal worth to God in every way, but God gave us different roles. So if you've turned to your Bibles already, turn to Genesis 2. And we're going to look how our families can flourish if we walk in the design that God gave us. Genesis 2, verse 18 through 25. Read with me. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay, so in verses 18 and verse 20, it kind of gives the role of women, mainly in a marriage situation, gives the role of women. In verse 18 and verse 20, what was the word that was used to describe the role of a woman? Helper. Right? Helper. Now, some of you, if I say the word helper, are going to be like, yeah, that sounds about right. And some of you are like, what do you mean I'm a helper? God created me. I'm like, I don't need to help some man. Who do you think you are? And like, we use words like helper and submission. People start to freak out. So let's actually just look at this word helper, like, and as it's used in scripture before we make a judgment either way. Do you know this word helper? If you look back to the Hebrew word in the original language, is used over and over in scripture. Let me give you a couple examples of where it's used. Exodus 18:4 says this, "And the name of the other, Eleazar," and then in quotations, "for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." So this word help and helper is the same word. Here's another one. Psalm 30:10. "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." So again, this is the same word that's used in Genesis 2 to describe God. Right, people saying that God is my helper or that God was the helper of someone else. Now, let me just ask an obvious question real quick. Because God helped people or people described God as their helper, did that make God inferior to them in some way? I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous to think of it that way, right? He's not taking an inferior role. He's just serving people. Guys, we've all been given roles. And as we talked about last week, even with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? There's one God. I've said this 3 weeks in a row, but we got to get this. There's one God, one essence, one God. But he plays out to us in three persons, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you ever see Jesus deferring to the Father? It happens over and over in the New Testament. Jesus defers to his Father. Does that mean Jesus was lesser than his Father? Of course it doesn't, right? They just have different roles to play that makes it a healthy relationship within the Godhead, and God called us to the same thing. Guys, there are people in this church, and I brought it up at the beginning, there's people in this church that I ask for help all the time. You know why? Because in many cases, they are more gifted than I am. They are smarter than I am. They are more wise than I am, and I need help. I need them to help me because they're better than me at things. Now, because there's people in our church that are more gifted or smarter or wiser than I am, does that mean that they should be the pastor? Would anybody argue for that? Right, of course not. God called me to this role, and it doesn't make me any better or superior to any one of you. We are the church. This just happens to be the role that God called me to, and I'm going to need you guys to help me, and you need me to help you. It's about a good relationship, guys, and in marriage covenant, it's no different. Ladies, you were literally created out of the rib of the man, right? From the start, God made us to be a part of each other. Like, we were built to have an intimate relationship from the very start. It's why we're called one flesh after we get married. Matt Chandler calls it, when we get married, a mingling of souls. So ladies, your husband is to use all the gifts that God gave him to lead well, to have headship in the home. And again, that doesn't mean ruling or dominating or making all the decisions. It means dying for the sake of his family, trying to build up his family and taking a responsibility for that. And in the same way, ladies, God gave you gifts and talent and leadership. Man, there's amazing leaders, lady leaders in our church, gave you all of those gifts to help to fill the gaps in the role that your husband has, to build him up, to be his helper, to help him be the best leader of your home that he can be. Because you know what? We're not perfect. Man, we all have gaps. We all have weaknesses. It doesn't mean that the husband makes all of the decisions. It doesn't mean that he's in charge of everything. It means that your main role is to build him up and encourage him with the gifts that God gave you so he can be the best leader for your home so that you both thrive spiritually. In a minute, we're going to talk about how this plays out in real life, right? We're going to get to that. But just know this is how God designed it. It's a beautiful thing that was designed for us to have this intimate, harmonious relationship with each other. And when we're operating in that, man, men and women flourish because that's how God designed it. But let me ask you a question. Why does this feel so unnatural at times? Some of us just resist against this like crazy. And why does this go so badly sometimes? Because this relationship between men and women goes really badly sometimes, doesn't it? So why did that happen? Why does that happen? Man, we talked about it last week with the men. It's the same thing when you look at the fall in Genesis 3. Again, quickly, God created the world, right? Created men and women, and everything was perfect. Everything between the man and the woman was perfect, and everything between their relationship with God was perfect. I mean, did you ever think it was weird that they made the point in Genesis 2 that it said they were naked and unashamed? That ever seems weird that was just kind of stuck in there? They were naked, like a big deal. Like, they were created and they were naked and unashamed. Do you know why that's a big deal? They could walk around naked in front of each other, and there was no shame because shame didn't exist. There was no guilt. There was no worrying about what other person would think. There was none of that because that hadn't entered the world yet. So they could walk around and never even considered that they should cover up. It never even crossed their mind that they needed to because shame did not exist yet. It was perfect. And she loved her husband really well and he loved her really well and she respected him and he loved him and their harmonious relationship. But then what happened? Again, God told them, you can have anything in the garden you want. It's all yours. I created all of this for you, and anything that you do brings me glory. But you just don't do this one thing. Just don't eat the fruit from this one tree. That's it. That's the only rule. But what did they do? And that's our nature, isn't it? They wanted the one thing they couldn't have. They ate fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it fractured everything. It brought sin. It brought shame. It brought evil into the world. And what was the first thing they did after they did that? They covered up. They were ashamed. They felt guilt. They didn't even know what that was before. That was their first instinct. Guys, don't throw that part aside. That's a huge deal because their heart at that moment was just fractured. It was broken as sin had come in and messed up everything because they decided in that moment, I want to be my own God. And that's what we do all the time. We decide, I don't want to do it God's way. I know a better way. Man, this feels good, or I like this, or I'm going to do it this way. And we decide to be our own God, and we bring sin into our lives, into our culture, over and over and over again. And it's exactly what happened here. And so last week we talked about when that happened, what happened to men? Men were built to work. They were built to work and provide and cultivate and protect. Women can do all of those things too, right? Women are really good at a lot of those things. But the main role of men was to do that. So and then to have headship over their family. But when sin came in, it fractured that. And we look what happened to men. We'll see that in Genesis 16. So look at Genesis 3, verse 16, and we can see real quickly how it fractured things for men and women. Genesis 3, verse 16. And keep in mind, this is God talking to the woman. This is the consequences for the sin of eating the fruit. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. By the way, we don't have time to talk about that one a lot, but just sorry about that one. That's brutal. I mean, there's stuff to say there, but we don't have time. I'm going long on today already. Okay, keep going. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So again, men real quick, the second part, he shall rule over you. So instead of men giving their lives for the sake of their wives, the sin in our heart now leads us to want to dominate, to want to rule, to be kings. We were never designed to be kings. We were never designed to rule. We were designed to love our wives with everything in us, but sin fractured that. But what does it say about the woman? Your desire shall be for your husband. So if you look at this word desire and really what it meant in the original language, the Hebrew, it doesn't just mean like that you long for him. It's that you long in an unhealthy way to dominate or to take authority. So what that really means is you long to take authority from your husband and do it for yourself. But it's even more than that. Because like last week, right, we talked about with men, how we're built to want to cultivate and want to work really hard, but how that gets twisted is because nature rebels against us. We try to conquer the unconquerable. Were you guys here last week when we talked about that? So men's heart will constantly be pulled away from their family because they want to conquer something out in that world, right? It makes them feel like they're fulfilling something in them, right? So we're constantly having to pull ourselves back to focus on our family. Well, with women, it's the opposite of that. You get way too focused on your husband. Your husband should be on Christ first and on your husband second and pouring your life into your husband and encouraging him. But instead, you're way too focused on him. So you look, man, you're constantly thinking about how he should be a better father, how he should be a better husband, how he should be a better provider, how this husband over here does this and this husband over here does this. Why doesn't my husband do this? And you get so focused on that you can't see that your role was actually to build him up. Instead, it leads to you tearing him down because you feel like your family isn't measuring up to other families, or that your family just for yourself isn't everything that it should be because you're engaged in mommy wars and don't even know it, and it just brings the whole family down because you're trying to steal leadership because you think you can do it better. And in many cases, sometimes women in the homes could lead better, right? They could. I mean, there's a lot of great women leaders, right? But you want to steal that leadership away or tear your husband down because he's not everything that he should be. Do you see how those just ram against each other? Men are pulled away from the family. Women's hearts are for the family. Women, that's just how you were built, right? And so you're too focused on your husband, and he's too focused out here, and it's this constant pull because you're trying to pull your husband in, and it's pushing him away as you're too focused on him, and it creates this disaster that just snowballs and gets worse and worse and worse. Does that sound healthy? So what does it really look like to be a helper, to be submissive to your husband? Does it mean that you just stay home and you don't work and you keep your mouth shut and you cook and you clean? Does anyone think that's what Scripture teaches? Because that's what our culture tries to say about things like Scripture. Like, well, that just means that the Scripture's saying that women are to be held down and held back. Is there any truth to that in Scripture? Well, let's look at a place. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs is right in the middle of your Old Testament, just past the book of Psalm and before Ecclesiastes. And let's look in particular about, this is going to look in particular at a godly wife. Now, keep in mind, ladies, I know there's a lot of single ladies in the room, but like I said, most of you are going to end up married, but there's principles, even if you never get married, there's principles for all women, single or married, in this, of what God's called you, the kind of woman that God's called you to be. And if you grew up in church, you've probably heard this or seen this or read this before, but just try to read this with new eyes. And so we're going to start in verse 10. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read a good portion of it. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So right there, it's saying from the beginning, a godly wife, that there's nothing more precious than that. Men, you should treat your wife like that. Right? I see men treat their wives terribly. They're supposed to be more important than anything in the world, right? The most important thing in the world to them and more precious than jewels is right here. It's saying a godly wife is more precious than jewels. Treat them that way. You know, verses 13 through 24, we're not going to read them, go on to say that how a godly wife works very hard, how she enables the whole household to be productive and stay on task and keeps that synergy with the home. Is that true in anybody else's home? Without my wife, our family would just fall apart. Like, I'm always like, people are like, can you come hang out or can you do this? I'm like, I don't know, let me call my wife, right? She makes sure the family is kept together. She's the heartbeat of our family, right? And so it keeps going. How it talks about how a godly wife engages in business for the sake of the family. Now, does that say that women need to stay home and not do anything? No. Like, some of you women will work outside of the home, and some will stay home. And don't listen to our culture. Is there anything more important than our children? Is there anything more important than that? No one would argue that. So if you want to stay home with your children and you can make sacrifices for your family to do that, God bless you. It's a wonderful thing. Don't you dare let other people look down on you in that. But it also says right there how a godly wife engages in business for the sake of the family, how she is strong, how she takes care not only of the needs inside of the home, but outside of the home, that she engages with the community, takes care of the poor, loves people, takes care of others, and that because of her hard work and reputation, that her husband is more respected because of her character. Now, shouldn't that work both ways? Because she's so faithful, she's so hardworking, she's so godly, she shows so much respect to her husband that the whole community thinks better of their family and of her husband because of the wife that she is. Man, that's a godly woman. Keep reading with me in verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Guys, she is wise. She teaches kindness. She works hard. And her children and husband call themselves blessed because of her. And it's all centered on her love for God, her love and fear for God. She does these things. Ladies, because when you marry, you're called a helper, or you're called to be submissive to your husband, don't you believe the lie of the culture that says that you're somehow less. Don't you believe that, man? It's calling right here for you to be strong. It's calling for you to be absolute beasts of the faith, right? You're to be very strong in your faith, very strong in your family, and very strong in your community. We see woman after woman in the Old Testament and the New Testament who are strong. I mean, Paul specifically calls out Phoebe for being an unbelievable servant for the church, right? He's writing in Romans 16, and he calls her out first above everybody else. Phoebe, the single woman who has given her life for the sake of the church to be a servant and to help others and to host other people. So for you single ladies, man, be a beast for the Lord. And it also talks about Priscilla. Priscilla's married to Aquila, so a married woman. And you know what Priscilla and Aquila did? There was one of these leaders of the New Testament. One of the most influential people around the time of the New Testament was a man named Apollos. He's brought up over and over and over in the New Testament. And he was teaching and hadn't really learned who Christ was yet, right? He knew his Old Testament well, but he really hadn't grasped the gospel yet. And you know what it says in the New Testament? That Priscilla and Aquila, and it uses her name first, took Apollos aside and they taught them all things about Jesus. It didn't say Aquila taught her about things of Jesus or that she just kind of helped out. It says that Priscilla and Aquila together taught this man who had unbelievable influence in the New Testament time about what the gospel truly was. It also talks about how Priscilla and Aquila together started a home church, probably one of the first churches ever started in their area. And Paul is lifting them up as a godly example of what this is supposed to look like. Partnering together for gospel transformation, partnering together for the sake of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Aquila and it wasn't Priscilla. They were working together. Single ladies, again, you just be absolute beasts for the Lord, man. You study your Bible. You teach the Bible. You learn the Bible. You learn deep theology. You share the gospel. You disciple other ladies and you help build your church. God has called you to be strong for the Lord. And you know what? Right now, single ladies, it's an important time in your life. I mean, even if you're single forever, again, God says if you're single forever and your focus is on the Lord, that's a blessing. That's a great thing. I'm just saying this because the chances are not about 98%, 99% of women are going to be married at some point, right? So even if you think you're never going to be married, the chances are that you are. But either way, single ladies, you can be a beast for the Lord. Now, it's very clear in Scripture. Don't you dare submit to any man in your life if you're outside of the home. The only men that you should ever be submitting to fully is your church leaders, ones that you've willingly submitted your life to. If some man tries to come and rule over you or act like you need to be submissive to you that's not your husband, you tell him that you're not interested in boys, that you're going to wait around for a man. You're going to wait around for a man that you will willingly and lovingly submit your life to be his helper, because you want that in your life. Don't you dare, man, go with the wrong guy just because you're lonely. I said this last week, I'll say it again. I heard a pastor say this once. The loneliest women I've ever known were not single women that wanted to be married, but married women who were in a marriage where the man did not love God and did not love them well. That's the loneliest women that he's ever seen. You wait. You chase after God with ferocity, with passion. You center your life on Jesus Christ, and Jesus will bring you the man that you're supposed to marry, a man that will love you like this, a man that you will just be willing to submit your life to because he loves you so well. Not perfectly, because he loves you well. You wait for that, single ladies, married ladies. So what does it look like to be a married lady in like real life? And single ladies, this is good for you too. We'll turn to Ephesians 5. This is the passage that we looked at for men last week too, and we're going to do this one really quickly. Ephesians 5 is in the middle of your New Testament, towards the back of your Bible. And Ephesians 5 is actually a pretty famous passage, not only for Christians, because it teaches, it's a very good teaching, the whole chapter is a good teaching on what marriage looks like, but it's also one of the most controversial, because this is one of the ones that says, women, that you're supposed to submit your lives to your husband. You're supposed to submit to your husbands. Now, this is not technically a sermon on marriage, right? It's on being a godly wife and a godly woman in general. Not a godly wife, but a godly woman in general. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about submission this week. We've kind of already talked about it a little bit with helper and submission is a similar thing. But and if you want to talk about this more, we can. I'll do a marriage series, probably not too much longer. But I think at the end of the chapter in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, it sums up really well what this is supposed to look like. So in Ephesians 5, look at verse 33 right at the end of the chapter. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So again, as we talked about last week, men are to love their wives like Christ loved the church, to love them, to love their wives as they love themselves. But right here, what does it say, ladies, that your role is in your marriage? Respect your husband, right? Are you supposed to love your husband? Of course you are, right? But like, your main role is to respect him. And men, your main role is to love your wives. And we don't have time for this day, but I talk about this in marriage counseling all the time. Men's natural tendency is to show respect to their wives. And women's natural tendency is to show love for their husbands. But really, God's saying, you need to do it the other way around. You need to show respect to your husbands. Ladies, I wish you knew the power of respect, of your respect has over men. Particularly if you're married, but just in general. Like, I'm almost scared to say this for people with bad marriages, though, but you wield an unbelievable amount of power in the aspect of respect when it comes to your marriage. Because I am completely convinced that men really can't be all that they can be without two things. One, a deep and loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And two, in a marriage relationship in particular, a woman that's beside them, that respects them, that shows them respect, and is dedicated to building them up to the kind of man they need to be. But I work in the healthcare field, right? And so it's 80% women. And I can't tell you how many women I've been around that their bonding time is centered around bashing their husbands or their boyfriends. I mean, that's just how it is out there. And if they really knew what they were doing to their husbands, because ladies, you have the ability to absolutely crush your husbands or build them up. I said this last week, expect more out of your husbands and don't belittle them, but build them up into the kind of husbands that you know that they can be. Expect more out of them. And most of the time you're going to see that your husbands will step up, but you have the power in that. You know, I can shake off what most people say to me. Right, I'm a people pleaser, and God's ripping that out of me. I'm much less of a people pleaser than I used to be. But people can say things to me, and it can hurt me, or they can not like me, or whatever. And most of the time, I can get over that pretty quickly. Right, I can get over that pretty quickly. But that's not how it works with my wife. My wife can absolutely crush me if she wants to. Do you know why? Because she actually knows me. Right, I can't hide from my wife. She's with me all the time. She knows my good, she knows my bad, and it's impossible for her to hide from me. And so if she looks down on me or calls me out or belittles me, it sinks down in my soul, not only because God made us to be one flesh, the mingling of souls, which is completely different than just any other kind of relationship, but she knows me better than anybody. And if she tells me for some reason that I'm not the man that I should be, I'm going to believe it, whether I act like I do or not. She can crush me. I remember a few years ago when I asked my wife if I could do this. She hates it when I talk about her, but this is important. I want you guys to be able to see this. A few years ago, we were having a conversation, and it wasn't out of anger. It wasn't out of bitterness. We were just having one of those, like, heart conversations, right? And in along those conversations, my wife just kind of threw a bomb at me. And basically what she said to me is she's like, you know, I think what it comes down to is I don't really trust you. And it's not what you think. It wasn't that she didn't trust me with like other women. She does. It wasn't that she didn't trust me with things like our finances or things along those lines, because she does. What she was telling me in that moment is that she didn't really trust me with her heart anymore. And it crushed me. I mean, like I felt like a failure. Like I tried so hard to be a good, godly husband. I found out that my wife with her own heart doesn't trust me anymore. It's because I'd kind of fallen in that trap of seeking after things outside of the family, like trying to be that conqueror, right? And a lot of those things were centered around church, but I'd left my family behind a little bit, and I didn't even see it. I didn't even know it. Do you know how badly that would have gone if she would have come to me and belittled me and nagged me and been angry at me and been bitter at me? If she would have come at me that way, do you know how much damage that could have done to our marriage? Because I had a blind spot. I didn't see it. There was this gap in my leadership for our family and our headship, and I didn't understand that it was there. But in that moment, that's not how my wife handled that. She came to me in love and gentleness and respect, but she told me the truth. And in that moment, I needed to hear the truth. And man, guys, it crushed me. Like, I mean, I can't tell you how deep in my soul that sunk deep down into me, but she came to me the right way. And you know what the response in my heart was? I desperately wanted to be a better man. I desperately wanted for her to trust me again. And that should be the response, right? She could have tried to take over our family. She could have belittled me. My wife could lead our family. My wife's brilliant. She's an unbelievable mother. She's an unbelievable woman. She could lead our family. But in that moment, this was submission. Instead of her trying to take over or being focused on all my failures, man, she came to me in a moment that she wasn't bitter and she wasn't angry and said, "This is the reality." And she called me out so that I could be a better leader of our home. And to this day, I think I've earned my wife's trust back, and it took time. But I'm a much, much better leader of our home because she had, man, just the godliness of character to come to me the right way. Do you know that in Proverbs 21, ladies, don't get mad at me for this, it's in the Bible. In Proverbs 21, that it says it's better to live on a rooftop or to live in the desert than live in a house with a quarrelsome or nagging wife. Just think about that for a second. Better to move out of the house or to live in the desert where there's no food and there's no water and people like me get terribly sunburned. Like, it's better to be there than be in the house if your wife is nagging you or quarreling with you. Ladies, listen to me. I know your husbands aren't what they're supposed to be. They're sinful and they're broken, but so are you. Right, and you may feel like they're more sinful and broken, right? But I'm telling you, nagging your husbands, belittling your husbands, not encouraging them to be the man that they need to be because you hold so much power over how they view themselves will drive your husband away from you. Now, ladies, I don't want you to think about your husband right now if you're in the room, because you can't control what he does. You can control what you do. I want you to think about the way that you respond to the husband and the way that you love your husband, because you know what? Nagging and belittling and berating will get you a win sometimes. You'll get what you want sometimes. But you know what? You'll win a battle and you're losing the war because you're driving your husband, because he would rather be in the desert than to be with you. That's tough talk, ladies. I understand that that's tough. But that's what it does, because your sin nature is to try to control him and beat into him who he's supposed to be. And his sin nature is to run and to be out there and go conquering. And eventually he's just gonna be like, okay, I'm gone. I'll go. Because the home is supposed to be a safe place for him, where you're encouraging him and you're building him to what he needs to be. This doesn't excuse his sin, right? But we're not talking about him right now. I yelled at the men last week, right? Didn't I? I yelled at them. Be a man. Stop being boys. Love your wife well. But this doesn't have anything to do with him right now. This has to do with you, because you can't control him. You can only control you. You can only change how you respond. And God is telling you to build your husband. Encourage him. Expect more out of him. And ladies, here's just the hard truth. Sometimes you can love your husband and respect him and encourage him and expect more out of him, and he's still not going to change. So what do you do then? Then you pray. And you pray. And you pray. Because you can't change him. But who can change him? Jesus Christ can change him. That's why he came. To set us free from those sins that will absolutely own us. Came to set him free and to set you free. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus come and die on that cross because we all deserved
deserve forgiveness? Because we all started getting it together and we started acting like we were supposed to and we were becoming good church people. Is that when Jesus came to save us? No, it said Jesus came in the midst of our sin. It says that Jesus even came to save his enemies. Because Jesus came for the broken and the lost and the hurting, and listen to me, the depraved. That's who Jesus came to save. And so, ladies, I'm telling you right now, maybe your husband right now is on the verge of being that kind of husband. He's not. Encourage him. Maybe he's a long way away. But here's the truth. I say this over and over. I want you to hear me today. Grace and deserve have nothing to do with each other. Grace is not about what people deserve. Grace is about extending love and forgiveness and respect to those who don't deserve it. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. Ladies, you can love your husband like this. Whether he deserves it or not, God's called you to love him like this. And you know what? Fighting him and pushing on him is just making you both miserable. So you make your marriage about Jesus, not about your husband, not about how he fulfills you or what he does and doesn't do. You make it about Jesus. You live for Jesus. You pour out your life for Jesus, and you can find fulfillment and hope and love in him without your husband. Hopefully you guys can do this thing together, because I've seen God repair marriages over and over and over through this process. And I'm not guaranteeing you, but I'm giving very strong hope that if you love your husband like this, over time, he will start becoming the man that he's supposed to be. He will start loving you the way that he is supposed to love you, with your encouragement, with your support, with you being that respectful wife that builds him up. Let me close with these two things. Ladies, first off, if I said this to the men last week, a lot of you have never seen this model. Right, your mother was just not a good wife, and you know it, or she nagged and was all over your husband all the time, or their relationship was just terrible and they didn't communicate. Like there's all marriages like that in this room. Right, if you've never seen this modeled, how are you really supposed to know how this plays out in real life? If you know right now that you've been a terrible wife, or just an absent wife, or haven't been what God's called you to do, listen to me, it's okay. We say every week, man, this is a safe place to be wherever you are. It's safe. You just have to admit where you are. And there are women in here, godly, married women, that would love to pour their life out for you. They're not perfect. They don't have it all together. But they've walked through this and they've kind of learned how to do this, right? How to live a godly life, how to forgive, how to have grace. Talk to people like my wife. My wife is a godly woman. Come find her. She's not perfect. She'd be the first to tell you that. But there are examples of godly women in this that would love to walk through this with you and show you what it looks like and to talk you off that ledge sometimes, because we need people to talk us off that ledge, don't we? Man or woman, to share truth with us, even if it's hard. So please, if you don't know how to do this, find someone in our church and let them walk through this with you. And secondly, lastly, Ephesians 6, after Ephesians 5, 33, Ephesians 6 goes on to say, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ladies, again, I'm saying this is not going to be easy, but you're not alone. Man, when you start getting bitter and angry, you run to the cross. When you start, you know, in your heart that you're unforgiving, man, you run to the cross. When you know that you're supposed to respond a certain way and you didn't, and you just completely blew it, and you just completely failed, man, you run to the cross and you remember what Jesus Christ did for you. You remember what he purchased for you on the cross, and through his resurrection, how he set you free from sin. It doesn't own you anymore. You think you're an angry, bitter person? God can set you free. Don't you believe that you're a slave to those things? I know 8, 10 years, 20 years of marriage can build deep resentment and anger and bitterness. Jesus Christ can set you free from that. You run to the cross and refuse to listen to what our culture says that you are supposed to be. Refuse to make it about your looks or how many things your kids are involved with or how successful your career is or how independent of a woman you are. And don't stop comparing yourself to everyone else. Man, be defined by your relationship with Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Your king went to the cross to set you free, ladies. To set you free to be everything he called you to be. To set you free so that you could flourish. You're not a slave to these things. Be set free in Jesus Christ and be the woman that God's called you to, whether single or married. And build, if you're married, build your husband and the man that he's been called to. And watch your family flourish. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I thank you so much that you gave us your word. So often we want to know what your will is. So often we want to know how to live or how to do certain things or what you say, but God, your words are right here. You've already spoken to us. So God, I pray for all of us in this room that you just help us to trust that, to believe your promises, to believe in faith you are who you say you are. Help us not to be like Adam and Eve and that sinful nature that's inside of us that wants to be our own God and do it our own way and trust in the way that you gave us because you promise in that we will flourish in you. God, for the single ladies in here, I pray that you would just make him absolutely passionate for your word and to be the kind of woman that you called them to be. I pray you'd make them strong. I pray you'd make them wise. And I pray that not one of them would base their worth off what the culture says or whether they have a man in their life or not. I pray you'd raise up a generation of unbelievably strong single women to lead our church. God, I believe there's nothing more beneficial or more damaging than marriage in our lives. So much joy and so much hurt comes out of this relationship. But God, you promised that relationship was given to us so that we could understand who you are, that it's a reflection. Marriage is a reflection of how Jesus Christ loves his church, how you love us. So God, I pray that you would give the ladies in today in particular strength to be the women that you called them to be. They can't do it on their own. It's just too hard, especially if their husbands are not doing their job. But God, I know this, that grace abounds where husbands and fathers don't step up to the responsibility that they have. So God, I pray that you would give them the strength to forgive, give them the strength to let go of bitterness and hurt and anger, and give them the strength to make their identity based on you and you alone. And God, I pray that for all of us, that more and more who we are would not be about what we accomplish or what we do, but it would be about the true reflection, the true image of who you are, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.